I think I can say without qualification that Psalms 121, which we read earlier, and Psalm 23 are the two best known psalms of all. And they're psalms that have been repeated by many people, sung at weddings, and certainly favourites amongst Jewish people. And there were two psalms that, in fact, were a very special comfort to me when I was in hospital 20 years ago after quite a major heart attack. And I remember in hospital particularly afraid to go to sleep because maybe I won't wake up again. And so each time I recited in my mind these two psalms and fell asleep. And they were a great help to me at that time. Now, Psalm 121 is the first of a group of 15 psalms known as Songs of Ascent. Psalms that very possibly were grouped together with the deliberate purpose of Jewish pilgrims coming from the north down the Jordan Valley and then ascending to Jerusalem, that they would be singing en route. And from Jordan Valley, from Jericho, that is, it was about 18 miles up to Jerusalem through very rugged terrain through the Judean wilderness. Let's say Sylvia and I have been through it safely in an air-conditioned car going on the modern main road, not the old Jericho road. But it ascends from about 850 feet below sea level to about 2,500 feet above sea level. So it's quite an ascent, but I think it gives point to the title of these psalms, these Songs of Ascent. And then the final ascent up to quite a long flight of steps into the temple itself, into the temple courtyards, and then the temple. And this particular Psalm 121, it's a psalm of which our good friend Philip Evans says in his commentary, I quote, "This second of the pilgrim songs expresses trust in the covenant-keeping Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, who is the protector of his people." And that summarises the psalm very neatly. And then, as Philip says, the psalm has been a special encouragement to God's people down through the centuries. Well, before we go into the main body of the psalm, two key words in this psalm that I want to highlight first and foremost. And the very first of those key words is the word Lord. If you look in your Bibles, capitals. It's capital letters. And when in our Bibles you've got these capital letters translating the word Lord, well, the original in the Hebrew, by tradition, has been translated as Jehovah. Let's just say there's a slight mistake in reading there, but it's a laudable mistake. And more properly and more probably, it should read as Yahweh. But actually the meaning of it is the I Am, the God who is the I Am, the eternal, the unchanging, the sovereign, ever faithful God, the creator God, and the God who in particular is the God of his people. It's in a particular way the covenant name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh, as I say more properly. It was the very special covenant name of God with his people in the old covenant, this eternal, unchanging, ever faithful God who pledges by covenant to be totally faithful to his people, and he will be faithful. He won't break his word. The word Lord, all of that's contained in that word, and well, much more could be said. And the second word is the word keeper or guard or protector. Different ways you can translate the Hebrew word there, all meaning, well, broadly the same sort of thing. Telling us that this unchanging God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the I Am, the one who made the heavens and the earth, he is our guard. He is the one who's our keeper. He is the one who's our protector, none less than the eternal, infinite, unchanging, or powerful God. So really, the overall theme of Psalm 121 is that all who trust in this God, everyone who trusts in this God who is eternal, the unchanging creator God, the ever faithful I Am, we're all under his never-failing protection and care every moment of every day. I want to say a little bit about the structure of the psalm, and I wouldn't normally want to say much about it, but in this case it's particularly interesting. I love the poetical structure of the Hebrew poem here because, well, you see it in English. It actually builds up verse by verse. You can say, and some would call it in Hebrew, step parallelism, where one step builds upon another, promise after promise after promise, until the very end, the final promise, which encompasses everything that's gone before. It's a sort of staircase parallelism leading up to the climax, which is the end of the psalm. And so what the psalmist is doing is he's piling one promise on top of another, on top of another, and then another, until that final, final promise which summarises the whole lot together. And so in effect it works like this, where the psalmist, if you like, at the bottom step says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He shall preserve your soul. And then the final step, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. It's just wonderful the way it builds up, and it really is promise upon promise upon promise. Well, we're going to look now at each verse of this psalm, and I want to take it verse by verse tonight, because I think that's probably the most helpful way to deal with this psalm. So we start with the beginning of the very first verse, where the psalmist writes, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, some commentators have devoted a lot of time to saying, what do you mean? Our help doesn't come from the hills, it comes from the Lord. And I feel that they lose the poetical imagery that the psalmist is using here. Well, let's put it back, first of all, into its historical context. To the ancient Israelites, this phrase, probably in the first instance, would have a very literal connotation. As if they were outside of Jerusalem, well, the temple of God in Jerusalem, it was set on a hill, the hills of Jerusalem, and on a high hill, the temple of God itself. And in a literal way, some of them will be thinking, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? But I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Think of Daniel. Every day in Babylon, he prayed towards Jerusalem. And that would be a very literal fulfilling of this this particular word. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. The hill of the Lord, the hills of the Lord in Jerusalem. But I think there's another angle to this, what I regard as a wonderfully evocative phrase. Old Testament imagery of the hills, of the mountains, are their revelations of God's majesty, God's glory. Psalm 65, verse 6, we read, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. In the mountains he's shown his glory, in other words. Psalm 68, verse 15, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan, a mountain of many peaks. Well, to me, there's always something very special about the hills. Certainly is to my son. If he sees a good mountain or a hill, he wants to climb it. Well, I don't want to do that. But something very special about them. The mountains, the hills of Scotland, the hills of the Lake District, in a particular way, well, in the best sense of the word, they're awe-inspiring in their beauty. They're a revelation of the greatness and the majesty of God. God made them that way so that we would think of his wonder, his greatness, his majesty. The whole universe, yes. The very heavens declare his glory, but lift up my eyes to the hills, and to me that makes me think of the greatness of God, the wonder of God, the glory of God, a reminder of the power of God. What's the point that's being made here by the psalmist? Well, when we're surrounded by life's troubles, when the problems seem to be coming thick and fast, when things are bearing us down, it's all too easy just to keep looking at the troubles, the trials, the problems. And the more we think about them, the worse everything gets. We have to think something through carefully, rationally, that's right. But so often we get unduly worried and we fix our eyes on the problems and we get worse and worse and worse. So what the psalmist is saying, well, lift your eyes to the hills, look to the God who made them. Remember God, don't keep looking at the earth beneath. Don't keep fixing your eyes on your troubles. Lift your eyes to the Lord and look for your help in the Lord. And say with the psalmist, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. And then you've got this second phrase, from whence does my help come? The Authorised Version translates that as a statement, but in the Hebrew it is actually a question, from where does my help come? That's what he's saying in the Hebrew. He's asking that question very briefly and very tersely. Well, the Hebrew Old Testament is always very economic in its choice of words and its descriptions. It's not like our great 19th century novels, which are full of descriptions. The words are chosen carefully. The points are carefully chosen to make the maximum, well, in the end, spiritual point. But the problem here is that it's also terse. From where does my help come? that we can miss the full significance of what the psalmist is saying in this particular instance. And as I see it, the psalmist is not merely asking a rhetorical question. I think we all do that sometimes, and then somebody answers us and we're a bit shocked. But you know the scenario. He's not asking a question to which he doesn't expect a particular answer, a simple, obvious answer. Well, of course, your help comes from the Lord. No, rather, what he's doing is he's speaking of and referring in this very brief, terse way of those times when we're overtaken by difficult problems, by perplexing problems, things where we feel there's no way out, and our troubles and our trials are overwhelming us. And we begin to wonder in our own thoughts, in our own hearts and minds, what's God doing? Where is God? What is he doing? My situation is getting worse, and I don't see any way out. It's more and more impossible. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. What hope is there now? And this is where the psalmist says, from where does my help come? It's a legitimate question to ask. It's a legitimate thing to think inside our souls. But then in verse 2, we have the immediate answer. The psalmist himself then says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You've got the covenant name for God, the unfailing I am, the God who has pledged by way of covenant for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same pledge, the same covenant, the God who made heaven and earth, the great I am. Our help is in him, and therefore his help cannot fail. Think of the heavens, the skies, which we don't all see so well in London, all that God has made in the earth around us, every wonder of God's creation, the vastness, the beauty, the complexity of God's creation, from the microcosm to the smallest particles that is within the atom, from that microcosm to the macrocosm, the universe, in its unimaginable vastness and greatness. This is the God who pledges to look after us. And whatever our problem, no matter how impossible it might seem to be, well, he's the God of heaven and earth. He's the Lord. He's the great I am. He's the one who guides all things. He's the one who's able to do all things. And therefore, he can change the most impossible situations because he is our help. And above all, the psalmist really is finding his assurance in the name of the Lord, the eternal God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal unchanging I am, who is the creator of all things. He's promised. Therefore, he will fulfil his word. He can and he will fulfil his word. He is the God of the covenant, so he cannot fail us. If we're true believers, we've been brought into that new covenant which God has made in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he can't possibly fail us, because to us, as true believers, he is the I Am, the Jehovah, Yahweh God, the ever-faithful, the eternal, the unchanging I Am, who's in charge of all things on behalf of his people, as for his own glory. So we can look to God in total confidence in every situation, knowing that everything that concerns us and everything that affects us in one way or another is in his sovereign hands and overruling, his sovereign and ever-loving hands. All things are for our good as believers, because God is God and we belong to him. Verse 3, as Leon Morris comments, he says, the rest of this psalm leads into an ever-expanding circle of promise. Or using the imagery that I used earlier, speaking from the very structure of the psalm, he's piling one promise in a sort of staircase, one upon top of another, on top of another, until that final promise which brings them all together. But it's an ever-expanding circle of promise. Verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And so the psalmist goes on. But here in verse 3, the Hebrew is much more emphatic than our English translations really are able to bring out. As a Jewish commentator, the Reverend Dr. Cohen, and a Christian commentator as well, Franz Delitzsch, make it quite clear. This is the full force of the Hebrew. It's not my translation. It's what these scholars, commentators say. I quote, he will not, no, he cannot possibly suffer your foot to be moved. Your keeper will not, no, cannot possibly slumber. I can understand when I was in hospital and I couldn't sleep. Well, God didn't sleep. And those sorts of words from this psalm, they helped me to sleep. Verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So initially we're told that he who keeps you will not slumber. And then a word is added, verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, the psalmist is reiterating that assurance. God's not going to slumber. God won't sleep. You know, he's doubling it up. Please take this on board. Take it to heart. And this added word sleep is a way of saying, take it to heart. God really will not forget you. He's never off guard with you. He's always watching over you. He's never asleep. Remember Elijah's confrontation with the priests of Baal. We were reminded of that this morning by Klaus Jan. When Elijah said to these false priests, these priests of Baal, perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. The point is the contrast with the Lord. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so what that means for us as believers today is that the ever-living Lord, the great eternal I Am, he's always awake, he's always alert, he's attentive to our every need and our every concern and even our most transient thoughts every moment of every single day. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. We could say the Lord is your protector, the Lord is your guard. It's those different ways in which you can translate exactly the same word. Now, as I said at the very outset, the Lord is our keeper, and that is central to this psalm. Verse 3, he who keeps you. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. And so on, that word comes back a number of times. And the word for keeper, well, it means guard, preserver, watcher, the one who watches over you, the one who preserves you every moment of every day, if you are a true believer. So this psalm is full of the assurance that in every way, at all times, and in every single moment of the day, the Lord is watching over us. And therefore we can trust in him. If we trust in him, he's watching over us. And he guards us, he preserves us, he keeps us, he watches over us through every situation, every danger, every trial, every problem. Verses 5 to 6. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now here's a point where it seems as if a number of commentators have struggled with what it means for the moon to strike us by night. Well, yes, the sun can be directly harmful to us, even here in this country when we see it. Well, what harm can the moon do? There's something odd about that in the minds of many people, and they've tried to explain it in many ways. And the way I understand it is that the psalmist is simply using a metaphor, and it's a Hebrew form of metaphor, forgive me for being technical for a moment, the technical term is merismus. And you note when you're reading the Bible again and again, you get pairs of opposites like heaven and earth. And they're put together to connote everything in heaven and earth and in between sort of thing. It's a way of describing the whole. It's a pair of opposites, which is meant to evoke a sense of completeness, totality. So when the psalmist says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night, what he's saying in a very vivid way, in metaphor, is there's absolutely nothing day or night that can harm you. If you belong to the Lord, if you trust in him, there's nothing that can harm you, because the Lord is always with you to keep you and protect you. Nighttime, daytime, you know, that's the whole of daily reality. No, nothing can harm you. God is in charge and God is watching over you. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. You see how the psalmist is drawing this out? Further point and then a further point to emphasise the basic overall point, for the Lord most surely will keep us and preserve us and watch over us. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. More exactly, he shall preserve your life. In other words, it doesn't matter what evils we encounter in this world. It doesn't matter what trials and problems we encounter in this world. It doesn't matter what conflicts we're faced with in this world. Well, it's all within God's sovereign permission and purpose for us in the first instance. And in the sovereign purpose and permission of God, whatever happens to us, it's so far and no further. The powers of evil can't do exactly what they want. It's so far and no further. And God allows things to happen to us, good or bad, when it's for his glory and it is for our good as believers, as people who truly trust in him. And the promise here is that God will preserve us so long as he has a task for us to complete in this world. And let's say we're immortal until our task is completed, young or old. And only then, when God's purpose for our lives in this world is complete, will he take us from this world when our task is done. And God also is promising to preserve us inwardly, spiritually, from those evils which are within us by nature, and of course inflamed by Satan and the world around us potentially. And so God is here promising that he will keep us to the end, that he will deliver us out of our sins, that he will sanctify us, and that if we backslide but we truly belong to him, he will bring us back, often at a great price, but that he will bring us back, and he will preserve us from the evils of our own nature until he finally presents us faultless in the presence of his glory with very great joy, as we read at the end of Jude's epistle, when we enter his immediate presence and delivered from all of the trials and the evils of this world forevermore, and awaiting the resurrection and the new creation, where there will be nothing that's evil and nothing that's wrong and nothing that's bad in any sense. And so then in verse 8, the psalmist brings a whole lot together and summarises the whole psalm, all of these promises with one all-encompassing promise: the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. In terms of the New Testament, the New Covenant, well, we're told in the New Testament that all of the promises of God are yes and amen, they are ours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, all the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen. Or as the New American Standard Version expresses, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. So that includes the whole of Psalm 121. It's for us as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, every one of us who has a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every promise in this sense from the Old Testament has been brought over into the New Covenant. It's ours. Having looked to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith for salvation, having entered into the New Covenant, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that covenant in which the great eternal Yahweh, Jehovah God, the I Am, promises to be our God, that we shall be his people, but that he's our God, he's our helper, he's our protector, and he promises to be that for each one of us who truly believes for all time and the whole of eternity. If you've not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, look to him now, in repentance, acknowledging, confessing that you've broken God's law, like every single one of us, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation, the one whom the Father sent into this world for our salvation, the God who in his love so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him, everyone who believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then when you've truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can join with all of us in taking this psalm to heart and knowing that this is a promise to each one of us who truly believes in Psalm 121 and every promise of this psalm. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and for evermore. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a version of that psalm now in hymn number 784. Hymn number 784. Unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes. O whence for me shall my salvation come? From whence arise? From God the Lord doth come my certain aid. From God the Lord who heaven and earth hath made. We'll rise to sing number 784.
Thank you.
thank you, our gracious, eternal God, for the promise of your word, that you are the God who keeps us, that you are the God who watches over us, that there is nothing day or night that can harm us, because we are in your loving care, every one of us who truly believes, that you are the God who preserves us from all evil, and finally to deliver us completely, fully from the evils of our own hearts, our own minds, our own instinctive thoughts and feelings, as they so often are. And we thank you that you are the great Jehovah, Yahweh, the I Am, who is ever faithful and ever true. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.